appreciate that. Did everyone get to see Miss Sharon's sweatshirt tonight and what it says? Okay, stand up. I love it. Well, I didn't know it was going to be that tough. Old enough to know better, young enough to do it anyway. That's funny. All right, we're in Luke chapter 18 tonight. Book of Luke chapter 18. Usually we cover Ephesians on Wednesday night and parables on Sunday night, but the Lord said switch it up. So we're trading those two. That's the plan, at least as of right now. He likes to switch things up sometimes. Luke 18. And this is the parable of the unjust judge, beginning in verse 1. And he, that's Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we're supposed to pray and not get tired of praying. Verse 2, saying, and now he speaks this parable, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? It's a short and simple parable, simple story of this judge. Now, bad judges seem to highlight the news in recent years. Have you noticed that? We've got a lot of bad judges, and yet they're supposed to be called Your Honor or whatever. I'm fine with that when somebody's truly earned it and is honorable, but we have a lot of judges these days that are not acting honorably. For instance, there's a lot of investigations that have been going on in recent years, and even in recent days, have been seeing it on the news, into rulings that are doled out to child predators. And these rulings are from judges exercising extreme lenience in this area that's an abomination in the sight of God, to hurt a little child, an innocent one. The Bible says it's better that a millstone were hanged about a person's neck than that they offend a little one, an innocent one. Just as innocent blood cries out to God, innocent little children do as well. They get his heart. And, you know, it's one thing for a judge to be merciful. We could all appreciate somebody wanting to be merciful. But it's quite another thing to give a slap on the wrist to someone like this. A slap on the wrist means nothing. No justice being accomplished. And so, here in, what was it, 4 or 5 years ago was this John Cooey guy. Do you know that name? John Cooey. Maybe you know this name, Jessica Lunsford. Jessica Lunsford is the little girl that John Cooey abducted and raped and killed, just 9 years of age, buried alive in a trash bag. He was sentenced to death for the crime, as he should be, but he died before sentencing could be carried out of anal cancer. And some people might hear that and say, well, where's the injustice in that? The injustice was, if you remember the story, in the form of previous judges who repeatedly gave John Cooey probation for doing these very kinds of things, or sexual offenses, and gave him probation even though he was a repeat child sex offender. And despite Cooey stating in a recorded deposition that we heard after the facts, Jessica was killed, him saying his desire to be locked away because he would do it again if not. And after he was sentenced, he said, quote, "At least now I'll never do that again." It was like a relief to him. He's wacko, and yet he has more sense than these judges who would slap him on the wrist and who are, in God's sight, responsible for the death of that little girl. And thus, from all that came what is known as Jessica's Law today. Now, how many of you have heard of Jessica's Law? How many of you are as upset as I am that of the three states in the United States that have not passed Jessica's Law, that we live in one of those? Really disappointing that Illinois won't pass Jessica's Law, just a couple other states that won't pass that. Championed by Bill O'Reilly in most states, and yet doesn't exist here. It has a mandatory minimum sentence of 25 years for first-time offenders and mandatory life for repeat offenders. And how many little children would be either alive or not scarred for life had we had a law like that a long time ago? I'm not only ashamed of our state, I'm fearful for my children and yours in Illinois. So watch them carefully. This is not supposed to be a depressing message here tonight. We're making a point about judges. This is the parable of the unjust judge. I could give you other examples. In Rhode Island, an 18-year-old convicted of sex with a 13-year-old girl, sentenced to probation 2 years later. Same thing with a 14-year-old girl, served just 1 year, got out again, raped a 16-year-old girl, and his sentence after the third strike, an unbelievable 3 years in prison. In Missouri, 19-year-old Daryl Jackson pleads guilty to repeatedly sexually abusing a little girl, beginning when she was just eight, but when he came up for sentencing, the soft judge gave him 4 months in prison, 5 months probation. Minnesota, Joseph Duncan stands in front of a judge accused of molesting a little boy, despite the fact that he had previously served 16 years for raping another young boy. He was released on low bail, and he skipped bail, headed for Idaho, where he kidnapped, raped, and killed a 9-year-old boy, molested his sister, and killed their family. There's blood on these kind of judges' hands, right? There is. And then came out in the news not long after the Jessica Lunsford thing, this man in Seattle, Washington, who had a website, a how-to child predator website, teaching others how to abduct children, how to abuse them, and how to get away with it. And shockingly, he was breaking no laws in the state of Washington to have that website. Now, since that time, they pushed through a law saying that's illegal, to have a website like that. In an interview, he said that he would do what he writes about, except for the stiff laws that are in place now. The point of all this is about justice and how justice needs to be done and how somebody needs to stand up for what is right. Injustice is a travesty. Tonight's parable is not about this unjust judge in our text nearly so much as it's about the just judge of the universe, who is a good and fair and righteous judge, and he is merciful as mercy properly can be applied as well. He's a good judge, Jehovah God. We'll come back to that in a minute. This parable is actually all about prayer. If you noticed in verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. This parable is also about persistence in prayer. Not just a one-time prayer, pray it one time and, oh, God didn't answer my prayer, just give up on it. God wants for it to mean something to us. That's why it gets His attention when we fast and pray. We're showing Him that it means something to us. That's why it gets His attention when we're persistent in prayer and when we will come to Him and say, I'm not letting go until you answer this prayer. Well, in this parable, we find this woman that we know as the persistent widow. Evidently, the judge knew who she was and knew even from her first visit that she wasn't going to let this go. She's going to be persistent with her request. And there's another parable we studied some weeks ago called the persistent friend or the friend at midnight. That's one who was going to his neighbor's house needing something and beat on the door until he came to the door and didn't just walk away. So these parables teach us to be persistent in our prayers, not to lose heart, not to give up, and to pray like we mean it. And did you know that prayer is work? It takes work to pray. Prayer is not just something that naturally comes to us that is just so easy. Not if we do it right. The Bible talks about laboring in prayer. It's work to really pray and pray right. It leads sometimes to tears and a burden, and the Bible describes sometimes groanings which cannot be uttered. I mean, sometimes when your prayer to God is not in any language, but it's just a feeling, and it's just a groaning that can't, it only has meaning to you and to God. And thank God, tears are a language that God understands. He knows that language as well. And the Bible talks about weeping in prayer, that we should, prayer is work, and that we should put our heart into our prayer life. And we should all be challenged by that, by the way, because we tend to have a lot of days that maybe I prayed before my meal, maybe I prayed at bedtime, now I lay me down to sleep, or something, or bless this person who has cancer, and these are all good prayers, but where's the labor in this, you know? When are we really going to travail in prayer and be persistent? In, Lord, this person needs to be saved. I pray for their soul, and I'm going to pray every day for them until they get saved. That kind of persistence. Well, this poor widow woman had no clout. She had no respect in her day. She lived in a day when you needed to know someone to even get to talk to a judge to do anything for you. But she keeps at it. She is persistent. And at last, the judge heeds her complaint. We just read it there in verses 4 and 5. Now, why did he heed her complaint? Not out of any sense of what was right or wrong in the sight of God or man. He heeded her complaint to avoid talking to her anymore, to avoid being wearied by her constant appeals. Now, let's make it real clear tonight. This parable is not comparing this judge with God, the judge of the universe. Actually, it's contrasting the two. It's showing what a difference there is between this earthly judge and the judge in heaven, God, who sits on the throne. It's contrasting the two. Jesus is not trying to teach that we have to pull blessings out of God, or like he's trying to hold them from us. He's not saying that you have to ask repeatedly before God will do something either. But he is teaching that we should be persistent in prayer. And he's also teaching through this parable how much the judge of the universe cares about us. We tend to think of a judge as the mean old guy, you know, in the long robe and who's always sentencing you to something negative. The judge in heaven happens to be the Savior who loves us. And so don't think of him in a negative sense of a judge in that way. So, as we looked at this, one of these verses, verse 7 says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" Now, who are God's elect? Who is that? Christians, yeah. If you've been saved, you are part of God's elect. Verse 7 says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect?" You know what we have here in this parable? It's what you call an argument from the lesser to the greater. He begins with the lesser, this unjust judge, and says, if this guy responds to the persistence of this person, this widow, how much more then will a just God in heaven heed his chosen people, the people who have chosen him and trusted in Him for their salvation, how much more will the just God on the throne heed His children? So it's an argument from lesser to the greater. How much more will God hear us? And our assurance is even stronger when we note a few contrasts. These are on your handout tonight. I like contrasting in this particular parable. It really makes the point here. The widow was a stranger. You've already got that filled in, right? We're contrasting the widow with God's people. That's us. The widow was a stranger. We are His elect. His elect. And does it say 1 Peter 2 there? Does it say that on your handout? You can jot down 1 Peter 2, and I'll read it to you. 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2. In my little checkbook Bible, is really hard to turn in. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's talking to Christians like us. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This widow got action from the judge, and she had no clout. God's people, we are His elect. So we can see the contrast there very clearly. This widow, letter B, is only one, and we are many. You can see the contrast there. She's only one, we are many. This woman was at a distance. Did you see that in our text here? She came at a distance, it said. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, we can come boldly right to the throne of grace. We can come right to the feet of Jesus, boldly right to where He is. In the Old Testament, they couldn't go into God's presence. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, behind the veil. And Jesus, when He died on the cross, the veil in the temple or the tabernacle was torn in two from top to bottom because it was God giving us access to Him. And then Hebrews 4 says, we may come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find grace to help in time of need. So the woman was at a distance. We can come right to Him. Quite a contrast. Letter D, this was an unjust judge. And God's people have, letter D, a righteous Father. He's more than just a judge. That's not a relationship. We have a relationship with our Father. And our Father may pronounce judgment sometimes, but He's a loving Father, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Letter E, this widow was on her own. On her own, all alone. God's people, God is for us. God is for us. Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? You ever think about that verse? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, if I said, raise your hand if you've got someone who's against you, every hand would go up. You know, there's somebody against you. But what does it matter if God's for you? Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. All these things pale by comparison when God is for us. Letter F, this widow pleads her own case. She has no one to represent her. She can't even get a public defender. We have an advocate. We have an advocate, an attorney. But Romans 8:34 calls Him our mediator, our advocate. He stands in our place. Letter G, this woman was given no promise of an answer. No promise of an answer. But the promise is given to us, God's chosen. Look at verse 8 in our text again, Luke 18:8. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. He will avenge. If you let God be your defender, He can do a lot better job than you can do. Now, we try to defend ourselves usually. And that's when God says, okay, let's see how you do it, defending yourself. But if we don't defend ourselves and we turn the other cheek as Jesus told us to do, that's when God sweeps in. And verse 8 says, He avenges us speedily. He makes sure that justice is done. And He does it in a stronger, more resolute way than we ever could have defended ourselves. And that's a great feeling when you know that you're not just self-advocating, but you're letting God be your defender. Letter H, access was limited for this widow, and our access is unlimited. We can pray to God anytime, anywhere. This widow's asking provoked the judge. It provoked him. It annoyed him. Our asking delights God. Our judge is delighted with that. And so if persistence paid off for this widow, how much more for the elect, for God's children? Persistence in prayer. All right. Shifting gears just a little bit. In Revelation 6, there is a group of people shown. This is during the tribulation. This is after we, who are believers, have been whisked away to heaven. And the end of the world comes, tribulation on earth, 7 years of hell on earth. And we see in Revelation 6 these souls who've been martyred for the cause of Christ under the altar. They're saying, "How long, Lord, until you avenge us?" And they have to wait. And sometimes we feel like we have to bear along with unanswered prayers. But we should keep on praying. And God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:9, I should have held my place there. Let me read this to you. 2 Peter 3:9 says this about God's long-suffering. There it is. It says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." That's got to be the wrong passage. It's 2 Peter 3:9, not 1 Peter 3:9. Sorry. 2 Peter, that was a good verse, though. It was a great verse. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It's one reason that sometimes we have to wait on God a little bit, is He's being patient with us. His long-suffering may be to give persecutors time to repent. Well, when His vengeance comes, when He decides to act, it's resolute. And it does come swiftly, speedily, as our text says here tonight. There's a day coming in which God will execute vengeance on this earth. And though it seems like He's practically forgotten about the earth, sometimes it seems like that, you know, as people, the wicked, get away with all sorts of things, like we talked about tonight, just sin run rampant in the earth, just like it was right before the flood. When God decides to act, when the sky begins to fall, as it was in the days of Noah, it's swift, it's powerful, you can't stand against it. And the Bible says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when Jesus returns. The sky will fall. And call me Chicken Little if you want to. That's fine, because the Bible said it first, that that the sky is going to fall, and it won't be water next time. It'll be fire the next time. Fire. The next time is fire. Aren't you glad we won't be here for that? We're not appointed under wrath. We won't face God's wrath. He takes us on to heaven before that if we've been saved. We trusted in Him. But when it comes, there's sudden destruction with no way of escape. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5. If you want to turn there, you can. Since I'm having trouble getting my thumbs to work anymore. 1 Thessalonians 5. beginning in verse 1, says, "Of the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh destruction upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Just like labor is started. Never experienced that, but ladies, when it starts, you know it, right? It's just, it's here. And it says, "And they shall not escape." There's no stopping at this point. "I've changed my mind. I don't want to have a baby. I take it back." Yes, we might say it, but then it happens anyway, right? I'm so glad to be a guy. Well, amen. Jesus ends this parable saying, "When he comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Did you see that in verse 8? Back in our text, Luke 18:8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Will he? He'll find some of us with faith. If you've never been saved, he won't find faith in you. It takes faith to be saved. Will he find faith in you? If you've not yet been saved, why not get saved? For some reason, he's delaying his return somewhat. And why might that be? Some people seem to be losing faith. We should regularly pray for God's return, by the way. Did you know the Bible commands us to pray for God, for Jesus to return? It does. The model prayer that was given to us, we call the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then what does it say? "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, we should be praying for God's return. Wouldn't it be great if he would come back and get us out of this world right away? Wouldn't that be nice? That'd be wonderful. So, we're supposed to pray and not faint. Don't lose heart. Don't let your faith weaken. Remember that God hears prayer, that he answers prayer, even though his answer may not always be exactly what we want for his answer to be. Sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes his answer is slow. In other words, not right now. It might be yes later. Sometimes his answer is grow. You're not ready for this yet, but eventually it's going to be go. That's a yes. That's a yes then. And God loves to say yes within his will. But the state of our prayer life reveals something about us, the true condition of our faith. We're supposed to pray always, pray without ceasing, or our faith is waning. And so we need to be persistent, like this judge knew the widow would be. And so without even making her be persistent, he just said, "There you go." How much more is the judge of the universe going to hear and answer our prayers? And we've got some important prayer requests tonight to pray about. And so, I want to share